Let's open to Ruth, though. If you are unfamiliar where Ruth is, it's in your Old Testament, which is that first big half of your Bible. It's before Samuel, so sometimes it's easier for me just to look for the big books as a flip. It's right before that. We're not going to read the whole book, but for you who, I don't want to start off with for those who did their homework, but for those who read it, I hope that this helps. For those who have not read the book of Ruth, I would encourage you just to sit down and read it. It's probably shorter than an article. It's been real simple, and it kind of gives you a real fast overview, and so I don't want you to be lost, but we're definitely going to be kind of talking about Ruth from kind of the up high picture. Last week, we talked about Ruth and Esther and the whole Bible study as a whole as an introduction of this idea of home and how we've lost home, and really the events of the last month, including this week, still knock us back and go, home. I can lose my home. I can lose this idea of I'm safe and my children are safe and my parents are safe and my job is safe and my health is safe and the world is safe. And it's so, we've just had tangible reminders of what has always been true, but generally when I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off between carpooling and appointments and, you know, cancer treatments, I got to lose sight of that. But, oh, snap. Golly. I just don't know what to do about this. Okay. Whitney? Okay. I'm going to really try not to cuss while being taped. That is our goal for today. That I'm really glad I just said snap as it records and reverberates across the church. Okay. Oh, I think I might need to stop and pray. Okay, so last week we talked about home and how we've lost this home, and the books of Ruth and Esther really show us how Jesus himself paid for us to go home. He left home. He left home. He was locked out of home. When on the cross he said, my God, you know, my father, my daddy, why have you forsaken me? Why can't I come home? And it was because he was swapping places with us so that we are now adopted. We are now heirs with him and that we belong home. No matter what our house here is and where we go to hotels instead of going home, or we go, I'm going to go to the condo because it's clean and it's fun and it's easier, and the storms and floods that inevitably hit all of us at one time or another, we see what the foundation is. Are we in a condo? Are we in a house? Are we at home in that secure, not can't get beaten up, not can't the paint can peel, not the windows don't break, but that it stands in the midst of just horrible, horrible flooding and storms. So I want to open us up. That's kind of where we were last week. We're going to jump into just the book of Ruth this week and continue in your notebook. There's this table of contents. It has kind of the schedule so you can keep up, especially if you are not able to come a week. You can kind of see where we are and be ready for the next. So I do want to open us in prayer, though. Father, you see us. You see our electricity. You see our sound system. You see me. You see a limited brain that is just wishes she could say and do justice to your story, to the story of Ruth, to your scripture. But Lord, you delight in using clay pots that are broken. So I pray that your spirit would move us, you would teach us, that we would gain comfort, we would gain hope, we would gain joy and excitement, where right now a lot of us feel famine and discouragement and hopelessness. And only you can do that. Susan Tyner can't do that. Our mamas can't do that. You use people, but Lord, you are the provider. I pray that you would do that through your word as you promise to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I'm going to scoot this over. Oh, I guess I need to lift more weights. Okay, today we're going to talk about the regrets and redemption of Ruth. Next week, we're going to talk about choices that we see these women made. This week, I don't want to get into that yet. I want to talk more about what God is doing instead of what the individuals are doing. But we are going to talk about that next week. So we see a lot of hardship, especially in the opening verses. And I want us to look at it almost like a musical. Hold on 1 second.
It's you.
What is that?
It's your recording.
Oh, okay. Okay, never mind. I just was making sure.
It's successfully recording.
Okay, that's good. Sorry. I thought there were some men talking outside. I was like, okay, you may just be quiet. Okay. Okay, I have to admit, remember how last week I admitted that when I was in junior high, I wanted to be on a Dr. Pepper commercial, and I would use my blow dryer, because in all the Dr. Pepper commercials, their hair would be blowing back, and I was like, you can be a pepper. I mean, I'm so dating myself. So anyway, now I'm going to show you my other secret desire that is I've totally passed, and there's not going to happen unless there are musicals in heaven, which there might be, and I want to be on the stage. Which is, this is going to be like a musical where there's lights, camera, action. There's that sense of director. The director is directing. There's a maestro. Next week, we're going to look at what the characters did on stage. But I want us to see that there's a setting. And a lot of us, as 21st century Americans who have not grown up in the church or don't really know our Bibles, we don't know what are some obvious clues in the first 6 verses, which I just get really excited about. So we're going to kind of look at the setting. Then, just like in a musical number, there are these theme songs. Or you know how you'll go to a musical or you'll download it, and maybe you listen to it on Spotify, and you hear this chorus that the writer has worked into many of the musical numbers. You'll hear a common theme or a common musical stanza that kind of joins it. And so we're going to look at the theme songs we hear in Ruth. And then we're going to talk about who is telling the story and whose story is it. Okay, so let's look. Lights, camera, slow action. Okay? I hate slow. Who likes slow? Only slow if, what is slow? A massage that lasts a long time. That's the only thing slow I like. If something will last longer that's great, like a piece of pie, it just lasts forever instead of being gone fast. But everything else, I want fast. I want fixed. I want to be it happy now. And we're all like that. So we see a lot of things going on, but put yourself in the character's shoes of how slow it was for them and how subtle the action is. Okay, let's read... let's read Ruth 1 in the first few verses. Hold on. Do you have to stick it on now? I can't see. I can't talk. Okay. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, a Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Okay. First of all, we're going to look at some clues. And I hope you don't get bored with this because I love it. But if you do, just stick in with me. Okay. Okay. The setting. What is going on? What is this first sentence or two of back in the days of the judges? Okay, if you were here last fall, we studied the time period of the judges. This is not like Once upon a time, there lived a little girl in the land of Oz. I mean, it's not that kind of opening. This is a huge clue that especially for the readers, the original readers, in probably around King David's day, they knew, oh, the time of Judges. Now, remember from last fall, what is going on in the time period of the Judges? Remember our timeline. This is, they're in the promised land, but there's no king yet. And it said, each one did what was right in their own eyes. It was very unstable due to moral problems. They would go in these cycles, remember we talked about, they would mess up, they would do what God told them not to do. He gave them this gorgeous land, said, I want to love you, I want to protect you, I want you to thrive and flourish here. Now remember, don't marry the people you just kicked out. Don't go across and serve other gods. Don't love me. You are home. Be home with me. And they went to hotels. And they hooked up with prostitutes across the border. And they didn't stay home. So God would send them affliction. He would send them enemies to hurt them. He would send famine. He would send problems so that they would do what any normal person would do, just like the prodigal son did when he went off and got what he wanted and ended up eating corn cobs with pigs. He wanted to come home. And God would send a judge. And that's not a judge like we hear, judge, you are guilty. Judge as in a savior, as in somebody that would kick the tail of their enemies, rescue them, because let's just not forget, God's people, God can discipline his children, but nobody else better touch them. So it's like my children. I can tease about Harry Tyner, but if somebody else says something about Harry Tyner, you are on my short list, sister. Okay? I get mad real fast. God is like that with his own. He is jealous. They are his children. And don't mess with them, even if those people were a tool of his discipline. Now, if that's confusing to you, take a number, and we'll talk later because that's confusing to a lot of us. But that's not what we're talking about today. What I want you to carry away from this is God had a home, and the time of Judges was a lot of upheaval. So keep that in mind as we're looking at this. There was an unstable situation that this family finds themselves in. Now, there is a famine, okay? That means the Krogers are empty. It was a very hard place to live. And Elimelech decides with his wife and two children to leave. And this is the deal. The original readers would understand this history, so I'm going to just give you the backstory. Okay? This is the scoop. This is the gossip. Okay? That was true. Okay. Here's Egypt. Remember, they left Egypt because they were slaves there, and it was awful. God took them home. They crossed the Jordan River, and they were home. That's the promised land. This is where God took them to enjoy his promises. This is home. Elimelech and Naomi, home was going through some hard times. It was not fun to be home. It could have been that home was a time where everybody was in time out. And who wants to be there? So guess what? Because there was danger and it was uncomfortable and it was scary. And who would not do this? He said, I've got two boys. I'm getting out of here, and I'm going over here to Moab. Moab's fine. It's a great place. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to Moab? I mean, this is just like travel time, right? I mean, it's on, travelocity.com. There's a great deal in a hotel in Moab. We're just going to go over there for the summer, kind of get our feet under us while this whole famine thing gets resolved. The problem is they stayed there, and that's what I mean by slow action. It wasn't like, we are becoming Moabites. We are leaving God. They just got out of town for the weekend. They just left for the summer. They just left it, they had to have food. And they left this safe home, even with this discipline, to go to Moab. Now, what's the deal with Moab? The original readers would remember Moab from some other stuff that happened. Now, I'm going to just give you the scripture, and we're not going to look it up. But Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 21, and 1 Kings 7, 1. Those are things talking about famine. But then, sorry, I looked in the wrong place. Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3. We are going to look that up, so start turning. But then write down Numbers 22 through 25. That's when it happened. Those, you want to read about the original story, that's what happened, is in Numbers. But we're going to look at Nehemiah 13. Now, I have to say, in preparing for this, I couldn't find Nehemiah like at least twice yesterday, so I'm not sure I can find it now. But if you keep on flipping past Ruth, past the Chronicles, I think it's around there. Ezra, Nehemiah, okay? Now let's just read about Moab in Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3. Now, at this point on the timeline, the Israelites, remember I talked about, they came back, they like had exile and came back. This is at that time, and they have found the book of Moses, and they're reading it, okay? So this is what the readers would have known. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Okay, here's a very interesting little scoop. Here's some family drama. Did you know that Moab was actually kin to Israel? This is just a lot of history I'm throwing at you, so just, I'm sorry. Okay, back in the day, remember Abraham had a cousin or half something, nephew named Lot. Lot, family of God, Bible story heroes here, slept with his two daughters because they wanted to have babies. So they got their daddy drunk, slept with them, and had two sons through this incest. Guess who they were? Amnon and Moab. Okay? But that's not why they're enemies. That's just, you know, some of us just, you know, are ugly babies, okay? Because our parents are ugly people. But this is what got God mad, okay? It was not that part. Not the incest, but that when they were making the trip from Egypt to the promised land, Moab's people hired somebody to curse them. That their cousins, even though distant, they were against God's people. And remember, Mama Bear God, you don't mess with my people. So God had said, from now on, no Moabite or Ammonite can come into my sanctuary. That doesn't mean they can't be a part of the people of God or all that. But it was kind of like, the, you know, there's a fence. Because guess what? They were against my children. Okay, think about it. Before you go, God is so mean. I just don't like that about God. Okay, let me ask you something. Is there a boy that tries to touch your daughter at school? You can invite him to the birthday party? Uh-uh. Yes, I will love him and pray for him, but he is not coming to my child's birthday party. Okay? Think about God as you would if you were a parent, okay? Now, that's what's so interesting, though. Elimelech leaves the promised land for the unpromised land to find bread, to find health, to get security, to find home and that safety. So that leads us to our characters. Elimelech is from... It's very interesting. They have no details about this except where he's from, which is very, very important to God for us to know. He's from Bethlehem of Judah, of the clan of Epaphra, however you say that. Okay? So listen, we're going to talk about this later. Does that kind of strike a chord of memory for you? Okay? Judah is like the line, the tribe that's like the king of Judah, is the line of Judah. It's the line of the 12 sons that's going to have a king. It's the one that we know, because we're in the 21st century, produces Jesus. Okay? So start cluing in that this introduction is pretty important. And that little tidbit is repeated in these six verses or so. So we have a guy who is from this wonderful old family. You can hear that tribe clan name way back, like in Genesis. I think that's where Rachel is buried. I mean, this is like a founding father family. This is a nice old family from Judah that leaves and says, and his name means my God is king. I mean, the irony, his God is my king. Then we meet his two boys very briefly, because they die 10 years later without children. And then we meet the daughters-in-law who have married these two sons that are the Moabite women. Okay? So those are our characters. We see one of these women is Ruth, who leaves everything to come back with Naomi to the promised land, where she is an outsider. Remember, she's from Moab. Okay, so I want you to appreciate the struggle here, that we just think of it as, oh, you know, as a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law problem. No, that's the least of their problems. The problem is she's from Moab, and she is being asked to go back to an unstable country where, by the way, in Judges, they had a gang rape and hacked the body and sent it all over the country. I mean, this is the kind of place we're talking about. Let's leave our comfortable mama's house and go back to this really horrible gang raping, drug selling, bad neighborhood where I will be the low woman on the totem pole with no protection, by the way. I mean, do you see the problem? Those are the facts of the introduction that I don't want us to miss, okay? But mainly I want us to see the main character. If this is a musical number, Naomi is the protagonist. She is the one that the whole story seems to be about. It's not really about Ruth as much as it is about Naomi, because she's the one that we see with this big problem in the opening verses. We see a woman who, in the first verse left, her name means pleasant. Okay? So I want you to think about that girl you knew growing up that was just always happy. You know, and she probably got a car in high school and you didn't. And her parents, you know, she didn't have to work through college. And she married the cute football player who was so good looking. And they had the, you know, 3.2 children. And she just is pleasant. Her life is pleasant. And then you meet her at a reunion and she looks like she has been through it, because she has. And this Naomi, who went away kind of, yeah, she was a little hungry. She was worried because there was no bread on the Kroger shelf, but she still had her two children, and she had hope. Because guess what? Her two children, she had two strapping boys that were going to provide heirs for her, and she was going to be a grandmother, and she was going to be okay because she's one of God's people. And we see her in just a few verses, empty. She's lost everything. And this suffering has sneaked up on her step by step. Step by step, all of a sudden, not in one fatal blow. There was not the nuclear bomb on Naomi. There was just wave after wave of heartache, to where she is flat on her face. And then, just to make the matter worse, she is one of God's children. And that fact that she knows God, and she knows he's behind these events, makes it harder. Okay, this is so stupid, but if you ever lose your keys and you believe in God's sovereignty, which means you believe God is in control of everything, that is a very hard place to be as a Christian when you've lost your keys and you're late and you are running around and you're starting to sweat. You know, you just get dressed and you start sweating and you're like, but God, and you're praying, you're doing everything right. You're praying, God, I know you know where they are, and you're not telling me. Like, it makes it worse than if I just didn't believe in God at all. Then I'd just be like, well, I'm an idiot. I lost my keys again, you know? But it's almost like you take it as it hurts your feelings. Like, God, Daddy, I can't believe you're doing this to me. Okay, that's the silly example. Try doing that at St. Jude's. Try doing that at Waller Funeral Home. Try doing that when your husband has left you. Try doing that when your daughter looks at you and says, I'm pregnant and I'm getting an abortion. Try doing that when your parents are suffering and you can do nothing to help them. Try that knowledge when you go, God, why? I don't get it. You know me. You know, you see, you could fix this with a snap. And almost that relationship makes it hurt more. It intensifies that pain. So the big problem in our number here, in our play, is that how's a woman in a patriarchal society supposed to survive with nothing? What will happen to Naomi? Okay, that is the big problem. She does not have a 401k. She does not have life insurance. Her life insurance just died with both her children. And she finds herself very far from even a preacher who will come down the street and pray with her. Okay, now, let's look at our theme songs. These are the things I want you to hear in the back of your mind, the musical numbers, as you read through Ruth. First, there is a big thing about bread. I want you to start counting the times you see the word bread or grain or wheat. Okay, remember, this is their way of surviving. Okay, you think fixing dinner is hard now? No, Mama Shell's there. It's like, let me go pick some grain, grind it, bake it. Maybe it'll survive the night. But this was a huge thing. This was their currency. To me, this is they're just dollar bills. Okay, so remember the idea of bread, the lack of bread. Bethlehem, you know what that means? House of bread. This man left to provide bread outside the house of bread in the land where the God's name means filth and loathsome. Okay, we're going to get to that kind of stuff next week with choices. They return to Bethlehem when there's bread back. Okay, Boaz gives Ruth this awesome wedding engagement ring of a big old sack of grain. Okay, not what I wanted to wear when Lee asked me to marry him, but back then that was like a huge diamond ring of I've got this. You're overflowing with bread after being so poor. We're not losing the fact that as 21st century people that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. I just want you to tuck that away because we are seeing Jesus, we are seeing the gospel in this Old Testament story. Okay, the second theme music I want you to listen for is that idea of rest. Look at what Ruth is told, you know, when she and Naomi are having that dialogue on the road, the idea of rest, go find rest. They were looking for rest. It was that idea of home. This was the way a girl like Naomi got this, and really Ruth, was through a husband and through sons because they were the ones that could work and provide and protect. The third song I want you to listen for is love. There is a gospel love, not just the kind of love of ooey-gooey, you know, romantic love. We do see a little bit of that. But we really see this idea of gospel love, of what I call covenant love, which is what we referred to last week, of God's made an agreement to be your family. He's agreed and made a covenant with you, and this is what love in that home looks like. We also see that the people in it, not only does God love this way, but he wants us to love this way. That's the way Ruth loves. She served Naomi. She saved Naomi through love. And we see how Naomi's suffering is a crucible for love. Do you think love would be this big story? Do you think we'd even be studying Ruth if those three men had not died and she was so empty? The fourth song we hear, this kind of recurring chorus, is return. Start looking, just like you're looking for bread, start looking for any verb that's walk, return, go, to travel. We see a lot of that. We're going to talk about that next week with our choices because we do see God in charge. We do see him as the maestro in directing this play and enter here and this, and I'm creating this story. But we also see the characters walking. And making choices. And they're not like little puppets. Okay? Look at all those verbs and ask yourself, where am I walking? Do I need to return? Do I need to take the first trip like Ruth did? And where do my feet take me in my story? And then lastly, this is one of my favorite songs we hear as a theme song is irony. The irony, which makes it a great story. Nobody wants to write a predictable story. You want to write one with twists and turns and excitement. It builds tension. That's what we have because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a story that does not make sense. And that's what makes it fun. Okay? According to the Old Testament law, Ruth and her children couldn't come into the worship center. Yet, her child becomes the great-grandfather or grandfather of King David, who becomes the father of Jesus. Okay? So, see how Jesus breaks that law in half? He breaks it. He says, I'm going to become the Moabite. Yes. So you don't have to be. So you are welcome home. One more way we see a picture of Jesus going, I am going to take this stain and the, yes, you attacked my people. I will be the boy that picks on your daughter. Okay? I will be that person so you don't have to be. We see these models of not deserving God's love, and yet they get it. So in that way, Ruth and Naomi are great biblical heroes because they show the gospel. Naomi, okay, do you know in those movies, especially, these are also, I love these kind of movies, those Mission Impossible movies. I will go, if you ever want to see Mission Impossible, just call me, I'm there. Popcorn, Diet Coke. I am so happy. And so Tom Cruise is like, oh, or Bourne. Bourne movies are good too. Okay, so they're like dying. They've been through the ringer. They've fallen off a couple of buildings. He's stuck himself against a wall in, you know, Dubai and fallen through the glass and blah, blah, blah. And there's a movie where they fall down the car garage. And you're like, first of all, you're going, I mean, nobody could survive that really, but even though it's fiction. And then they're all covered in dust and they're dead. And then right as the timer's about to go off in the nuclear bomb, Tom Cruise goes, boom. And that's what Naomi does. With her last bitter, empty, sad, one little ounce of energy, she turns around. And she's still there. She's still dusty. She's still cranky. She's kind of in a bad mood. She goes back home with help and does not even introduce her to her girlfriends and says, I'm empty. And what do you think Ruth's going? What am I, chopped liver here? Yeah, she was chopped liver. She was a reminder to everybody that Naomi had left the promised land and gone to Moab. Okay? And God forgives. He is so good to her. Naomi, God's repentance that he wants from you is just that last effort. It's just the nothing. Where you can't even do that. He's going to pick you up and take your hand and put it on the buzzer. Just turn. And so we see this idea of how God loves. He doesn't say, well, you better prove you repented by having a chipper attitude. Now I'll let you back in. No. He is so patient with Naomi. He just loves her. He loves her like I love my daughter when she's having a nervous breakdown and goes, you know, I try to help. And she goes, I really wish you wouldn't say anything right now to me. I mean, I'm just talking, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, serenity now. Do not respond. And all she really just is, she's just losing it. And we lose it. And even though we repent, we're still ugly and cranky. And God is so patient. What a great model of repentance. One, it's never too late. I don't care where you're stuck or what your choices have been or what you've lost. It is never too late to go home. And then we see the model of Ruth, who goes to Boaz's feet and is empty and has nothing to bring to her but this mother-in-law and poor. There's no dowry. There's no, some hot number. And he's old. And she goes to his feet and says, cover me and protect me and take me to your home. Y'all, that's where I was this morning. If you look at yourself and go, why would God be nice to me now? Or I have no energy to even be nice. Or I don't have energy to want to talk to God right now. And at some level, we just go and sit at his feet and say, will you just make me home again? Will you just take me home? In this way, they are models for repentance, for going and getting covered up, and for how to love because you've been loved this way. So lastly, Who tells your story? Okay, this is where I'm going to also goob you out. Okay, I don't know. My dream that I've now missed because it's no longer possible, so don't anybody try to make this happen or tell Lee Tyner to do this, is to go see Hamilton in New York. I have just, my daughter Rebecca loves music and loves, she's a girl after my own heart, musical numbers. And so she has, she will be driving and she'll be playing Hamilton soundtrack. And I don't know if you've ever listened to it, and there are some probably words you don't want your toddler to hear, but some of those songs are so just great as far as forgiveness and this idea of Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton, who's in you know, one of our founding fathers. And one of the songs is, "Who Lives, Who Dies, Who Tells Your Story?" Because he was, anyway, I'm not going to tell you the story of Hamilton, but basically, I have that in my mind because when I took my daughter to camp for 5 hours, we listened to it nonstop all the way. And so I'm like, what's that song? Because that's in my back of my mind. I keep on hearing, who's telling the story? Who tells the story? Is Naomi telling the story? God's telling the story. Who is telling Naomi's story? Who is telling your story? Because God is telling this story from the very beginning. Yes, there are some things going on, and I want you to picture what Naomi would write if somebody said, "Tell me about your life," in Ruth 1:1. Then what would she say in Ruth 1:6, and then what would she say in Ruth 4? Her story, the way she would tell it, would change with every stage. But the great thing about Ruth is we get to see it from God's story, from the beginning to the end. She is a victim of death and life. And even with her proper theology, she believed God. She knew he was in control. She's still bitter. She can't see past that despair. And I don't blame her. These are the things she's lost. Her identity as a mother, as a wife, as a Israelite. Her security. Her self-worth. And this is not like, I mean, these days we would be fine. I mean, we would not be fine. But we could have identity, security. We could go get a job if our husband and children died. We would be awful. We would not be the same. But our culture today is so different than theirs that we cannot fathom how much she lost. She has lost the blessings of being older. At that point, old age was good. You were taken care of. She has just found out. She's like Dave Ramsey used to say, she's eating dog food in a can because she has no savings. But this is the thing that I resonate with. She's lost her dreams. The dreams of holding a baby, the dreams of a happy home, the dreams of just being able to sit and knit. I don't know. Whatever her dreams were. When children hurt me, when parents disappoint me, when coworkers leave me, when my husband frustrates me, whatever it is for you, you fill in the blank. Sometimes I think why we hurt and why we can't let go is because what we've really lost are dreams we had that we were counting on. And that's what she lost. This clues us in to anticipate the true hero of Naomi's story, which I've alluded to, and that the hero is Jesus. This was Bethlehem. She's come back to David's hometown. To, if you look in Micah 5:2, you little bitty town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you're going to have the Messiah born. And that's where Mary gave birth to Jesus. So as you read Ruth's story and Naomi's story, I want you to hear God's voice telling it from his perspective. And how do you hear your life story? Is it in your voice? Or is it in God's voice? What is your situation? Anxiety, anger, fear. Ask yourself this question when you're thinking about that paragraph you're writing about your story. What do I believe about God right now? In this situation right now that I'm struggling with, what do I believe about God right now? Do I believe he's good? Do I believe he loves me? Do I believe he's in control? Do I believe he'll take away my favorite toys if it means coming home? What do I believe about God right now? And as you face your bad lighting or the bad theme songs that you don't like on the stage right now or the disappointing characters, including yourself, what story are you telling yourself? And is your story bigger than God's? Because God has a big story for you. For you to trust a man that was born in a little bitty small town. For trusting a God whose love hurts. His love hurts us. Because it's a mighty love and a strong love and the kind of love that will take the pain himself but will hurt you like time out though. Not cutting your head off, but saying, child, come home. Stop playing over there. Your disasters, your messes, your losses are not defining you, but God's story is defining your story. And that is a story that will, for sure, promises, there's the one thing I can tell you, will end in a good way, with hope, with mercy, and with pleasure. You will go from bitter to pleasant. Let's pray. Lord, you see us. We are a hard mess to work with. And we do not see hope. We are in that circle of despair where we can't see over the wall of loss and pain. And so show us our story through your story of love, of rescue, of patience, of faithfulness, and even irony, when you take the most unfaithful of us and you deal with us in such a good way. Bring us home as you did Naomi. And just give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.